Good morning. As Pastor King said, my name is Ishmael Woodard. I've been locked up for 15 years in prison, wrongly being convicted of something that never even took place. But the Lord was with me and brought me through. And he used that entire situation to help me grow. I came into prison as a babe in Christ, and I give God the glory. I'm proud to say that I come out of prison as a man of God. There's no greater joy than to serve our great God and King, Jesus Christ, to share his word, to spread it all around. During my time in prison, I was wondering how I would be able to turn a problem, my being in prison, and an opportunity of praise for my great God and King. And he showed me how to do that just by living out his righteousness, which he has imputed to me. I was able to begin Bible studies because I had one overwhelming and unyielding desire, and that is to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the grace and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in his word, to grow in his spirit, and just to learn of him and to know him intimately, to know of his presence, of his power, of his person, to know his people. I like to share a passage of scripture that sort of helped me, and which is somewhat of a theme. It have been a theme through the time I was in prison and throughout my life. From, you know, the point of entering into prison until the Lord calls me home. And that's out of Psalms chapter 119, verses 65 through 72. And I believe this passage of scripture really captures the theme of what the Lord was doing in my life and exactly what I aspire to have happen to me. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 16, I believe it is, that in reference to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, he says that I have thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And it is true. I have a hunger for God's word. There's nothing better that I love to do than to read his word, to study his word, to meditate on it, and to share his word with others. And that engaged all of my time throughout my prison experience, redeeming the time, turning a problem into an opportunity. Instead of it being the state pen, I looked at it but from another perspective, and that such as a Penn State, you know, instead of the state pen. But actually, it was the school of Christ because it was in that environment that he grew me and transformed me and renewed my mind and gave me a new world and life view, one from a Christ-centered biblical perspective. And it was that that I was able to share with my brothers there, like-minded Christians, and to, you know, just to serve God right there where I was. It was tough and it was difficult, but God sent his messengers to help us along. Brother Rick, Brother Howard, I thought may have been angels, and I really had to poke them a little bit to make sure, you know. But truly, these men, these brothers of mine are God sent, and they were instrumental in helping to gel what I was trying to do with the Bible study, the men's study group that I was, you know, that the Lord had me conducted. It just happened effortlessly, you know, just my desire to share the word, and others would see that. And we realized how important it was to be a light in such a dark and dismal place. That, yes, as we found our way into prison through different means, others like us, believers in Christ, who have fell off from following Christ and God dealing with us as sons, as it as the apostle shares in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll just read that real quickly, because that too has been a theme of my life and tells of our Heavenly Father's love for his children. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 5 through 11, and there we read, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And the ever-abiding presence of our Heavenly Father there with us. And I knew it, you know, I knew that there is nowhere God is not. And I would, you know, encourage the men there of this very thing, that there is nowhere that our Heavenly Father is not, that he is here with us. He is the God who is here with us, and that he is dealing with us as sons. And yes, we found our way into prison through not being in step and being led of the Spirit, but assimilating ourselves with the ways of the world and with popular culture. And God loved us so much that he would place us and use that situation in order to get our attention, that we may learn the lessons from our own failures as well as the failures of others. That is that you know, he has the best thing going on, you know. This has been a overarching theme pretty much of for my life and for the men there at in prison, you know, Christian men that are true believers, you know. And what else can I say? The Brother Howard again and Brother Rick were unceasing in having you pray, as well as Sovereign Grace Church, pray for us, and we received those prayers, and it did make the difference. I do believe, I know, without a doubt, that your prayers, you know, help strengthen us, because we were like fish going upstream, you know, going against the grain. You know, it's very difficult in that environment to live out a Christ-centered life. And people think that you're weak and not a man, and that you're hiding in religion, but they don't know that they're in darkness and we're in the light. and that it was important for us to let our light shine, for there would be other brothers to find their way into prison through different means that needed to know, yes, there is a community of believers that they can yoke up with, okay, and not be unequally yoked with the, be intimidated into putting on a facade to be act like they're really tough and hang out with the gangs in prisons and some of the other characters that are there in prison that are not serving the Lord. And so we would meet in the day room daily, sometimes in the yard, around God's word, and we would study, and we would be there, and the Lord used that and blessed us. And the Bible study that we had just grew. You know, guys would come onto the block, new to prison, and they would see us there after a while. They would watch us from a distance. And then they would come over, and we would take note of them as well and reach out to them. And they felt at home with us. And, it's just a blessing. Some of them didn't read very well. And then that, too, was able to help, you know, and they needed things, incidental things, and we were able to help in that way. But the most important thing that they received that they didn't have, and that was the Word of God. And God just used us as vessels for His service to make sure that they was feeding on the Word of God, on true doctrine, and just being to help them grow. You know, there is so much in God's word that's been encouraging me and kept the momentum of what He was doing in my life moving forward. To know that one of the most important things for all that God's word says to us is revealed word is very, very extremely important. But one of the things that stands out in my mind is in the 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, where he tells us that, you know, according to his divine power, he is, I need to read it so I don't misquote it. And since I'm right there, I have it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And I think it's just really awesome to know, and I think this helps us to get a greater sense to know that we have been endowed and His righteousness has been imputed to us. For we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, according as His divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And to know that the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, that indwells us, you know, that is, we have been endowed and imputed with the righteousness of glory of God. It's the very divine nature. And I just believe that's that, you know, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and that it needs to be exercised. It's in us, and we just live out of that knowledge, out of that power. And the moral excellence of the virtue of the Lord has been given unto us. And it's all in us, you know, just like in a newborn child. It's all there, and it just needs to be cultivated and developed and so that it'll grow in maturity. And it's in, and it's passages like this in the scriptures that was help us have a greater understanding of God's work in our life. And the most important for me at the beginning of my experience in prison was just to know our Heavenly Father, just to know all about Him. And I found in throughout scriptures that this is what He desires of all of His people, that we are all called to be biblical scholars, that we're all called to rightly handle the word of truth, to know the word of truth, for He reveals Himself through the word And passages like Jeremiah 9:23-24, where he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, nor let the wise man glory in his wisdom, or let the strong man glory in his strength. But he gives us something to boast about. He says, let him who glory in this, that he knows me and understands me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And it's about the knowledge of God. The Lord Jesus in John 17:3 tells us that he says that he gives us a definition of what salvation is, of what eternal life is. He says that, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may, let me read it so I don't misquote it. In John 17:3, the Lord Jesus tells us, and he says, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it is the knowledge of God. It is the right and proper knowledge of God that is extremely important. And as babes in Christ, it is imperative that we grow in this knowledge and knowing him, knowing of his presence, knowing of his works, knowing of his word, knowing his ways, his wisdom. And it's just been very, how do you say, it guards us from, it guards us against all of the, all of the things out there in the world that vies for our attention, and the things of our flesh sometimes tend to, want to be like or something like that. But what I'm trying to say is that it gives us a greater sense of who we are, that our identity is in Christ Jesus, that he defines us. We're not defined by the labels and lies of the world, okay? They bark at us and they try to bite at us, and but God is sovereign. And he protects us, and he doesn't bring us around the trials, but he brings us through them. And I've been a personal witness and bear this testimony that he brings us through it. Yes, I spent 15 years in prison, and it was like being in a lion's den, but not one of them laid a hand on me because of that invisible force field of the Holy Spirit, around his people. You know, it was okay. Time became irrelevant. I was rather just served the time that was handed to me, knowing that God knew all about it, and that I would not compromise. I would not fall backwards and just do a dog and pony show and says, okay, I did it. This is what you want to hear. Now let me out of prison, because I could have certainly been released had I done that 10 years ago. But I chose to follow God and trust God, to know that he had a purpose, that he had a plan. And I am really overwhelmed by the things that he has done in my life and by the people he has brought in my life, and his providence and his presence. And I have a great, big, lovely family. And I'm speaking to each of you, my fathers, my mothers, my brothers and my sisters. I'm very grateful for our Lord. I'm very grateful for his presence in my life, for his presence in your life, and that he is in control and that he is sovereign, regardless of our outward circumstances. And I just thank you for this opportunity to share that with you.
Multiply your problems that you face every day with the circumstances, and you will get a little bit of the understanding of what one goes through that doesn't set his hours to get up or go to bed, doesn't set who is he's going to be amongst that day or anything else, and you'll see what he's had to face. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you rule over all things. And Lord, we're thankful that you have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. And Lord, we oftentimes sing, "Who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me." And yet, Lord, we constantly resist your leadership because we have this flesh and these desires, and we know that in our hearts many times is pride and self-will. And so, Lord, we're thankful that when you discipline us as children, you finally bring us to the place of realizing that the safest place to be is under the care of an almighty God who watches over us. Thank you, O God, for protecting Ishmael and guiding him in his life this far, and we pray you'd continue to watch over him and watch over each one of us, that we may serve this present generation, and when we fall on sleep, we may find that it was profitable to have served the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ask it in his name. Amen. I'd like to continue this afternoon just a little bit from Luke chapter 9 in looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and his transfiguration. We oftentimes wonder why all men do not experience the same spiritual revelations. We read a book of John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. We realize that John Bunyan was in prison for preaching the gospel, and yet he was free. He said, "I was never more free than when I was God's prisoner." And John Bunyan had great spiritual revelation of the Pilgrim's Progress through this world, the great aids that God gives in all the people that he brings into his life, that as he approaches the Slough of Despond, he finds out that many are drowned in the Slough of Despond. Many do not make it through. He comes to the Hill of Righteousness, and he finds that many are not able to climb the Hill of Righteousness, and he himself would not be able to if it were not for faithful, if it were not for loving heart and others that come along and embrace him and encourage him. When Jesus took these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the mountain, we might wonder why he didn't take the rest of the 12. Why are these three privileged? And yet I feel that we have, in looking at them, we have the great privilege of drawing nigh to God that he might draw nigh to us. I think that they were privileged in that day and in that hour, but I find that throughout life there are many others that have been privileged to see much of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as they have recorded in their writings about what has happened to them and how the Lord was with them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be able to testify that the Lord was with them because they would not bow down to the king's false gods. We'll find out that Daniel knew that only Jesus Christ, only Jehovah God could be prayed to. And so he throws open his window, although a decree had been made by the king that for a certain period of time, the only one you can pray to is the king. So we find out there are others that have experienced great miraculous things in their lives by being near unto the Lord. Can we have revelations like these three did have? Yes, I believe that we can. Although these three were privileged in that time, we by faith can receive those things for ourselves. When we see Peter, James, and John on the mountain, we see them as we dealt this morning in verse 32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood by him." We are not living a fanciful faith or a faith that is only in visions and that, but in reality. Our faith is real. Jesus Christ was real in his birth. He was real in his life. He was real in his miracles. He was real in his transfiguration. He was real in his resurrection from the dead. Everything about him was real. And we are not living, as it were, by superstitions or hearsay. We are living an actual experience. And Peter and them are never excused from their weariness in spiritual things. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they experienced the same thing when Jesus told them to watch and pray that they would not enter into temptation. And he withdrew himself a stone's throw from them, and when he came back, they had fallen asleep. And as I said to you this morning, you don't realize until you have experienced it how heavy a spiritual work is. Daniel fell asleep and had to be awakened by an angel. We find out that the disciples fell asleep at the most important times. And you and I, when we try to interpret the scripture, remembering that these men of God in days past had no commentaries, they had no books of help, they were completely before the Lord. And when they were met in such circumstances, we find out that it was too much for their flesh. And remember, Jesus said to them, he says, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we find out that we, to experience spiritual things, are going to have to deny ourselves, deny our flesh, and submit ourselves completely to the Lord. And it said here that he woke them up. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. What does it mean to be awake? High time to awake out of darkness. It's time that we live in the daylight. It's time that we come from the darkness of our superstitions, the darkness of our past experience. We've entered into a new life. This is a new experience. We've never been this way before. We're like Israel leaving bondage and going on a journey that they've never passed before. They have no provisions for this journey. They have no food. They have no water. Their dependency will be completely upon him who has called them and upon his faithfulness to lead them on this journey. So he wakes them up, and then they were able to see his glory. When our Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth, he was as much divine as he was when he created the worlds. When he created the worlds before all time, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He was the God of eternity. He was the God of creation. And yet he himself walked in his creation, became subject to time for a period of time, and he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be God, nor did he ever cease to be man in the days of his flesh. For him to be glorious in eternity is one thing, but for him to be manifest in the flesh is a thing to behold indeed. And John writes about that in John 1 and verse 14. He says that he became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you imagine God learning, growing in wisdom and stature? Can you imagine a baby Jesus learning to walk, learning a vocabulary? Can you imagine him being subject to his parents and being subject to magistrates when he himself is the lawgiver? And yet that's the life that Jesus took upon himself in our behalf. I think there were times when his glory was manifest before this. And I say that because in John chapter 18, we read that when they came to arrest Jesus, they found out that they was facing someone like they had never faced before. I don't know what there was about him. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And he, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. What was there about his person that made a whole band of men fall to the ground? I think it must have been something of his glory. You find that when John the Apostle saw him on the Isle of Patmos, and he said, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, he gives to us the vision of his great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Seeing the glory of God, he fell at his feet. So I think there were times when Jesus manifest his glory. There was another time when the Pharisees sent disciples to go and arrest Jesus. And when they got there to arrest him, they said, have you brought him? They said, never a man spake like this man. He kind of took us off guard. We kind of didn't know what to say. Anything we said, we were condemned for our very words. And so I think that Jesus at times gave people a glimpse of his glory. They never could have arrested him had he not submitted. As a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Remember the circumstances. It says in Luke chapter 9, and as he prayed, It's a strange thing, but as we pray, it seems that things change. Things that we were defeated about, all of a sudden, when we're praying, there seems to be one that helps us in our prayers to believe what we're saying. I've been arrested many times as I've been praying, and the Lord seemed to say to me, do you really believe that? Do you believe that's possible? Do you believe that I'm really going to help you in that? As he prayed, notice Jesus is praying. As he prayed, his countenance was changed. As he prayed, and I think we're changed as we pray. Not because we pray or not because of the words we say, but because of the one who is with us in that, all of a sudden we begin to realize that, gee, running through our mind are 1,000 incidents where Jesus had answered the prayers of his disciples. Paul and Silas are in jail at midnight singing and praying, and all of a sudden this place is shaken. And whenever there's a shaking, the thing that it shakes most is our flesh. We're shaken. That's what's supposed to be disturbed, because we're supposed to quit like men and be filled with the Spirit of God. And here they were, and it says, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And it said his face shone above the brightness of the sun. This is Paul's testimony, or Peter's testimony, when he's testifying of Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, when we were in the holy mountain and beheld his glory, all of a sudden his countenance was changed. The fashion of his countenance was altered. And we saw a different Jesus than we were used to, but it was the same Jesus. It wasn't a different Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is a true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Among the saints of God, in all ages, few have been able to see him as he is. And when the Apostle Paul prays in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him. He had met him on the Damascus Road. He certainly knew him. He certainly knew him as in his ministry and his journeys. He certainly knew him. He was close to the Lord. Think of the experience that the Apostle Paul had. He's in a ship going to Rome to his own execution, and a storm comes up that he had warned them not to go because this storm was coming, and they went anyway, and And the Lord, in a vision, told him, I've given you all them that are in the ship. You'll all arrive safely. The last of them come in floating on boards, which I think is the broken cross. But anyway, they came floating in on the boards, and not one of them was lost. Notice in this account in Luke chapter 9 that they were afraid. And it says this voice came, and as they were afraid, he said unto them, fear not. Look in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 17. In verse 7, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. What had he just said to them? What had he just said to them in the 14th chapter of Matthew? In the 14th chapter of Matthew, he had constrained them to go on the other side. And they had gotten in the midst of the sea, and the sea was very boisterous, and they were afraid. And notice what happens in verse 27 of Matthew 14. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. To prove to you that Jesus is the same Jesus, and this is why Peter says, this same Jesus that's taken away shall so come in like manner. He may be transfigured and he may put on a different form, but he's the same Jesus. The same Jesus that's walking on the water that told him, be not afraid. He tells them on the Mount of Transfiguration when they feared because of his presence and because of the circumstances, he said, be not afraid. Says the same thing. And you know what? In the next circumstance, he's going to say the same thing. Be not afraid. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he beholds him in the throne of thunderings and lightnings and beholds his awesome presence, John, it's me. It's the very same Jesus. Arise, be not afraid. He is the same in his glory as he was before. Nothing changes. From the very beginning, his desire has been for his own. It says, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And when he came into the world, it said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He's never going to forsake them. If I go away, I'll send another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it knoweth him not, neither seeth him. But you know him. For he shall be with you and he shall be in you. He's the same. He will not forget his disciples now or ever. And what does he pray in John 17 and 24? He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So I know I'm going to see as much glory as Peter and James and John saw, and even more. I know that because he said, that they may behold my glory, the glory I had with thee before the world was. So, beloved, we are going to have that same experience of that glory when it says his face shone above the brightness of the sun. I can't imagine Paul meeting him on the Damascus road, and he tells Agrippa, I was felled to the ground. We heard a voice, and they that were with me heard a voice but saw no man. Listen, when you see Jesus Christ, the disciples were awakened and no longer did they see Moses and Elijah. Guess who they saw? Jesus. It's no longer the works of the law. It's no longer being under these things, but it's being led by the Spirit of Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't it amazing the great arguments there's been over the centuries on what to do about the law? Well, I like to get the interpreter of the law. It has been said, but I say unto you. It has been said, thou shalt not kill, but I'm saying you can't even hate. It has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look to lust, listen, this is above creation. This is above the brightness of the sun. This is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? We have a light above the brightness of the sun. The sun can light the natural creation, but God can light all understanding and everything. What a difference between our God. Do you know the sun is 865 miles through it, the center of it? 865. It weighs 331,950 times the weight of the earth. The sun's big. The center of the sun is reported to be 36 million degrees. If it got near to us, we'd be a greasy spot. The light of the sun is so far away at 186,000 feet a second, it takes 8.5 minutes for a ray of it to reach the earth. The energy of it is 126 quadrillion tons of horsepower. If you took a glass bowl to represent the sun and you put 1 million little balls in it, that would be all the earth that could fit in the sun. Now, when he uses this expression that Jesus shines above the brightness of the sun, why is he saying this? The sun lights the whole world. And in the sun, when the sunlight appears, we can see so many things. We can see trees and flowers and houses and people and birds and mountains. We can see so many things. But that is not a fraction of what we can see in the Sun of Righteousness. In his light, we see light. Isn't that amazing? In his light, we see light. His glory surpasses all human understanding. We don't have earthly words that can explain the love of God. The height and depth and length and breadth, and to know the love of God that passes understanding. We talk about the love that we have for one another. We talk about the love that we have for our spouse or our children. There's no way to explain the love of God for his people. His love is long-suffering. It never thinks evil. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13 of his explanation of love, love suffereth long and is kind. We think sometimes that when we've done evil, that God ought to smite us. We're looking for God behind some tree or behind some circumstance to come out with a club and beat us with what we deserve. But you know what he does instead? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He gives us what we don't deserve. And we don't know how to stand that. We don't know how to deal with that. It's something like we've never. His love surpasses all human understanding. There is no human expressions that can equal God. The apostle, with all of his words, no human eye could stand to gaze upon him. We have to be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This corruptible's got to put on incorruption. This mortal's got to put on immortality. We couldn't stand to look at the presence of God. If it burned Saul of Tarsus' eyes so he was blind for 3 days, if John could only explain it as saying, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings, there's no human terms that can explain the greatness of God. We, in our puny little thinking, we sometimes think, well, I don't know what we're going to do in heaven for eternity. Oh, John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't imagine my immortal eyes looking upon an immortal God. I can't imagine my incorruptible spirit embracing an incorruptible spirit. What a difference it's going to be. We're going to be changed. We're being changed from image to image and glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, even now. You aren't what you used to be. You aren't what you want to be, but you aren't what you used to be. You're growing in grace and knowledge, and you say, we've come a long way, baby. But I'll tell you why. You've got a long way to go. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. What we shall be. Paul's testimony before Agrippa. He said, when I saw him above the brightness of the noonday sun, all you see after you look at the sun in his brightness, and when you look away, all you see is spots. You can't see anything. The sun blinds you to everything else. And I want to tell you, the sun of righteousness is going to blind you to everything else too. The things you once thought were great, the things you once desired, you can't express them anymore. The glory of Christ is meant, and I think this is the reason why he gave his disciples a vision of his glory, was so that it would cheer them. It cheers our hearts when we read Isaiah 40. When we read Isaiah 40, where he says, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably. Say that the warfare is finished. What warfare? Well, all warfare against everything that's evil. All warfare, let's say the warfare is accomplished. It's over. Christ is going to reverse the whole thing. He's going to overcome. And then he goes on and says, man, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. I remember when we were milking, we used to dump the milkers into the cooler through the strainer. And we'd dump and we'd watch the last drops of the bucket go in there. Remember that, Charlie? The last, he said the nations are like a drop of the bucket. He weighs the mountains in the hollow of his hand. He says when your people get discouraged and think that God is small and the enemy is big and there's so much against us, read them Psalm 40. Comfort ye my people. Tell him he weighs the mountains in the hollow of his hand. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. Well, I think that Christ gives us a vision of his glory and greatness to cheer our hearts and to enlighten us. In Psalms 36 and 9, in the light, ye see light. Rick, you know, when you get in the light, all of a sudden, you don't know where to stop and where to begin. Sometimes you can't get anything from the Word of God. You look in it and it looks like a book of confusion. Another time when God is opening up the book, as he says in Luke 24, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And when God opens it, you don't know where to start and where to stop. The whole thing becomes a path of light. The whole thing becomes, in the light you'll see light. In the sunlight, we are amazed at what we can see of creation. I'm still amazed that you can put the smell of a rose in a seed. That still amazes me. And the color of a rose in a seed. Here I've got a little seed, and it's got the color and the smell and everything. It shouldn't amaze me, because in me was a seed of my son that resembles me. But you see, we see in creation when the light comes up, and when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines, we find out that there's things that we had never even thought about that we begin to see. In the light, we begin to see light. And light reveals, and it's such a blessed thing. Who would have ever thought the light of God's word would comfort you in trouble? The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A very present help in the time of trouble. Listen, do you know what I, when the devil's attacking me about my past and when my flesh is bemoaning me because of my past, you know what I do? I turn to the scriptures of Romans chapter 8 and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And when the devil comes and says, well, you're no better than anyone else, I say, listen, I know what my future is. How's your future look? You know? Isn't the Word, the light of the Word of God, a great comfort to me? Isn't it a great help to me? It cheers my heart. It gives me hope and peace. Paul said to Timothy, if thou put them in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister of Jesus Christ says, grace, grace, there's grace and mercy. They've kissed each other. Yes, Jesus is a great healer like the Son, but He's greater than that. The glory of Christ is reflected as the moon reflects the sun, so the believer reflects God. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Christ. Do you know every believer who's had the light of God shine into his heart can't help but reflect it? I was glad when Ishmael gave his testimony. I can ask for your testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You've got a real experience. It really happened to you. And everywhere where the light of the glory of God is shined in, it's going to reflect itself. It's going to shine out. You're not going to be the same. We bear the light. They have a class at New Hyde Park Baptist Church. They call it Light Bearers. Everybody that comes into the church that becomes a member of the church, they become a light bearer. Ye are the light of the world. Well, where'd you get your light from? Well, it's borrowed light. It's borrowed light. I didn't have any light in me. Ye who were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Man, Christ's glory shone forth so they could behold the glory above the brightness of natural creation, above the brightness of the sun, that they might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And they realize, Romans 12, he says what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to walk even as He walked. When I read that in 1 John, the first time I was in my study back in my first pastorate, and it struck me, it said, as He is, so are we in this world. I went to every commentary I had. One of them said, you're like little Jesuses. That humiliated me so I felt like crawling on the floor. But that's what He's saying. I am the light of the world. And He said, if the world is to have any light, I'm going to put the light in you, and then you are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And in the ages to come, in the ages to come, can you imagine the glory that's been reflected in us or to us? Can you imagine what that's going to finally end up in its fruition or in its finality? Look in 1 John chapter 3. When God says, behold, He means behold. You know, oftentimes He brings attention to something, He says, behold. And in 1 John chapter 3, He said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I hate cheap signs that say, I'm privileged, I'm the king's kid. You know, when you're training for royalty, like the son of a king of England, the training is not so you can boast about it, but the training is so you can be disciplined to act like it. And so when He says that we're sons, what does He say? Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. To be a son of God or to be called by His name is to mean that you're going to uphold the name of the household, the name of the Father. You're going to be disciplined. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him as he is. Most people stop there, but please don't stop there. Because he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let me tell you something. A lot of people have a hope-so religion. You say to them, are you saved? And they say, well, I hope so. You know, mine isn't like that. You know, I know whom I have believed. He's been revealed to me. But not only that, I know that I am his because he has put his spirit in me. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. It's not a hope-so religion. And if I have this hope in me, he said, you're going to purify yourself because you know you're meeting a pure and holy God. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I remember one time I was in the jewelry store, and the jeweler said to me, he said, if you ever looked closely at a diamond... Well, not being particularly wealthy, I've never looked closely at diamonds, and especially fine-cut diamonds. So he let me take his jeweler's eye. And he said, does this look like a good stone to you? Well, it was a pretty big one. It looked good to me. I put it under the jeweler's eye, and you could see fissures in it and stones and imperfections in it. Why, man, I wouldn't have given much for it. He said, this is actually a mineral-cut diamond that they use for industrial tools to make diamonds. He said, this isn't a diamond. This isn't a good diamond. Wow. I said, no wonder some of them are high price and some of them are low. I never understood anything about diamonds, the color and the cut and everything. But he let me look at it. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself. How are you going to get pure? Well, the more you purify silver or gold, you got to put it through the fire, got to put it through the fire, got to put it through the fire. Keep taking the dross off until you get down to pure gold. And with a Christian, you got to keep putting him through the fires. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Put him through the fires. And when you finally got him perfected, then he's ready to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, I'm not going to go any further. I've put you to sleep and tired you out, so I'll just end there. But let me tell you something. When Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, it was so they could get a glimpse of him in his glory, that they might long to see him in his final glory and them with him. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the light that you give us. Thank you that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall never walk in darkness. And Lord, truly, we thank you for every light that you shed upon our lives to show us our sin, to show us your righteousness, to show us, O God, how much we need thee and how much we must depend upon thee. Thank you for every grace that you've afforded us. We love you. We ask you to go with us now in Jesus' name.